You can take your Bibles tonight and be opening up to Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is going to introduce us to a unique psalm, if you will, because it was penned as a psalm of dedication for the temple. And so what makes this psalm unique is that David never lived to see the temple completed or the temple built. But we all remember that it was in David's heart and David's mind to build the Lord a temple. And you'll recall the Bible says when it comes to faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Well, let me ask you a question tonight as we begin. Why didn't David build the temple? Do you remember what God had said? Why did David not build the temple? Somebody, anybody? Steve. Go ahead. Right. David had too much blood on his hands. He was a warrior. So which of David's sons, Mike, built the temple? Solomon did. So it was David's desire. I want you to imagine this. You have a desire. You want to see something done. Are you sensitive enough in your spirit that if God should come to you and say, listen, I know you want to do it, but here's the thing. The answer is no. You're not doing it. Can you take no for an answer from God? And the reason I ask is because many people can't. They'll plow headlong into what they want to do. But thankfully, David had this great desire, but God said no, and David listened, and God said, I'm giving that blessing to another. However, that didn't stop David from securing the place where the temple was to be built. Nor did it stop him from making provision for the temple. Well, we all know Buddy was a builder, so I'm going to use him as an example tonight. We all know Buddy has a son named Chris, so we're going to use this as an example. Buddy has this desire to build this great structure, and God tells him no. But Buddy knows that Chris doesn't know the first thing about building. And so he says, well, I may not be able to build it, but God has given me a son. God has told me who is going to build it. I may not be able to build it, but God did not say he could not provide for it. And so David provided all that was needed for it. He had to secure the place. And so if we think of Buddy and Chris as our example, that's what Buddy would be doing. That makes a little more down to earth for us, if you will, but it would be Chris who got the blessing. Well, in David's life, it was Solomon who got the blessing. Do you know that many people refer to the temple that Solomon built? What do they refer it to as? Solomon's temple. Okay? And so throughout this psalm, though, as we think about Psalm 30, and before we get into it, there is from the language of the words indication that David has been greatly afflicted, both personally and relatively, because in presumption, he thought himself to be secure. One thing I know from my own life is that when God prospers us in one way, we are going to be tried in another. Have you ever thought about this, that there is great danger in prosperity? You might be wondering, well, wait a minute. What is that danger? And you can write this down. You are never closer to your greatest failure than you are when you are at the height of your greatest success. I'll say it again. You are never closer to your greatest failure than you are when you are at the height of your greatest success. You want to know why that is? Because Christian comfort often breeds carnal security and self-confidence. And so we find that in this psalm. This psalm was written, historically speaking, during David's last days. It was written after David had committed his greatest sin. What was David's greatest sin? That's right. Taking the census. 70,000 people died as a result of David taking a census. Some people like to say, well, it was a sin of adultery, and that was a grievous error as well, but only 4 people died. But 70,000 people died as a result of God's judgment on David's sin. Understand this, leaders lead, people follow, and when leaders make mistakes, people suffer. David presumed. He got self-confident. He got filled with carnal security. And so he told Joab, go count the troops. I want to know how big my army is. And even Joab, who oftentimes lived outside of the will of God, tried to convince David this thing ought not to be done. But David didn't listen. And Joab went out to number the troops. But so disgusted was Joab that he didn't finish the census. So disgusted was Joab with David. And so again, David had sinned a great sin in numbering the people, and God chastened him for it. It was written, I'm quite positive, after, while David was laying prostrate on the threshing floor of Ornan. He had purchased that from Ornan, if you'll remember. And I believe it was here that David received the inspiration for everything that he writes here in this psalm. And he writes a psalm of dedication for the temple, which commemorated the staying or the ending of the plague. This psalm breaks itself down into 5 distinct parts. And the first part we're going to read and find in verses 1-3, where David is praising God for delivering him. And so he writes in Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Now there's an antithesis here in verse 1. David says, basically, I will exalt thee, O Lord. For what reason? For thou hast lifted me up. In other words, David is humbling himself. It's a reminder to us of James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And David here has humbled himself. He's saying, I will give, or I'm going to render unto God that which he has done for me. And so God has lifted me up. Now I'm going to lift God up. I will give acceptable praise, and David has a reason to give acceptable praise and glory and adoration unto God, for God has drawn him up, if you will, like a prisoner out of the dungeon, like Joseph out of the pit, and therefore he loved his deliverer. And so when we begin to think about this, for what reasons can we follow David's lead and praise God? Well, if we think about this from just a few perspectives, I'm certain many thoughts are coming to your minds tonight, reasons why you can praise God. But let's think about this. Can we not praise God for his grace? Do you realize everybody that is here, everybody that's listening on the live stream tonight, you're here because of God's grace? If you've repented of your sin and received Christ as your Savior, you have been lifted up from the miry pit. You're no longer bound for hell. You've been rescued from the ditch of sin. You don't have to live in sin. The Bible says, for sin shall have no dominion over us. And so, we're not under sin any longer. There was a time when we were under it, but not no more. We've been saved by His amazing grace. I'll bet you within this congregation tonight, there are some folks who are got some fears, some folks who are concerned about situations in their lives, and they may be different. Some folks who are suffering sicknesses tonight, some folks who've been afflicted in some kind of way. You're under trial in some kind of way. But who is it that can calm our doubts, and who is it that can calm our fears? God can. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, what do we have to fear? Absolutely nothing. Now here's the thing. If we feared God like we should, we wouldn't have to fear anything else. And so it's God. Have we no praise for God calming our fears? Have we no praise for God rescuing us from the ditch of sin and the pits of hell? And then second, God has exalted us. He's lifted us up into His adopted family. All of us have been adopted into the family of God through repentance and faith. What a blessing. You know what it means to be adopted? It means that somebody chose you. Out of all the children in an orphanage, when a child is adopted, it means that that parent or parents who came to that orphanage, they looked over and they chose one of them. Well, when God looked all over this world, He chose us. And He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God knew our plight. God knew we were without hope, and so God took the responsibility for us, and He Himself went to the cross, and He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we could live eternally with Him. Oh, how blessed it is to be a child of the living God. We have been granted union with Christ. We are heirs of His so great salvation, joint heirs with Christ. That means that when Christ inherits everything that God the Father is going to give Him, because we're joint heirs, we inherit it as well. That's why the Bible tells us we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, how good it is to be a child of the living God. Chosen. Redeemed. We were slaves to sin. Picture the slave market of many centuries ago. And God looked us over, and He chose us, and He redeemed us. Have we no song of praise for this? Out of the three evils David was allowed to choose from, the three judgments that David was allowed to choose from for his sin in numbering the people, the one that David feared the most was if his enemies would triumph over him. Therefore, he chose to fall into the hands of the living God. And imagine for a moment how terrible and terrifying it would be if the enemies of our nation suddenly triumphed over us. How terrifying that would be. Your freedoms taken, your homes taken, you separated from loved ones, dragged off somewhere. Never knowing whether you're going to see your loved ones again or not. I think we all can imagine how terrible that would be. Well, we can thank God he has preserved us from such a fate. The Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. As we think about this world, the coming rapture, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're a child in this world, living outside of Christ, you are going to face the wrath of Almighty God. Your enemies right now are triumphing over you. Whether you realize it or not, you are a slave to sin. But when you are in Christ, you are freed. You are saved from the wrath to come. That doesn't mean you might not face some hard times in life. You always need to remember this. First comes the sorrow, then comes the crown. Jesus went to the cross, sorrow, the anguish, the pain, but then the crown. But when we're in the midst of hard times, who there with us? God is. And so again, if God is for us, who can be against us? There isn't anything anybody can do in this world. Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul and the body. We need to fear God. Fear God, and you don't need to fear anything else. Verse 2, we find David prayed for himself and the people when the plague began. He says, O Lord God, my God, I cried unto thee. You imagine being David for a moment. People are dying because of your foolish decision, your carnal self-security. You are the reason that families are grieving. And David is crying unto God. And he's asking for healing. And he says God has healed him. David sinned because he forgot that it is not the size of the army that wins battles. It's the size of one's faith in God that wins the battle. God is our sustainer. God was David's sustainer. And in a moment of carnal self-security, David forgot that it is faith in God, not the size of an army, that wins the battle. And so he sent Joab to number them. And so David didn't just say a nice little prayer. No, David is on his face before God. He is crying out. He is begging for the forgiveness of his sins. He is begging for the staying of the plague, that no more people would die. And God hearkened to David's prayer because he says, you've healed me. And I want you to note here, David doesn't say, well, let me see here, I think he did, or I hope he did. No, David says, you healed me. You healed me. God heard his prayer. He was delivered from the pit. And this also leads him to praising the Lord. What pit was David delivered from? The pit of despair. The pit of the heartache. The pit of all things of a stupid decision that he made in his life that caused 70,000 families to begin to have to grieve. He had to bear that responsibility, that accountability. He had to pray. And so David invites us to celebrate God's divine compassion, which is the second division of this psalm in verses 4 and 5. He says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. And then comes that great part of this verse, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And David, He's so inspired here. He feels he just can't praise God alone. And he can't praise God enough. And so he calls on the people to enlist the hearts of others. Let us praise God. And he went about seeking to fill his choir with all the sanctified saints he could find. Let me ask you a question tonight. When you're in the midst of the battle, when you're in the midst of the throe, the anguish that you're going, whatever it is that you may be under, what defines you more, praise or complaint? Now, God knows the answer to that. But what defines you? Are you on your face begging God? Are you claiming the victories and the promises? Are you praising God? God, thank you you gave this to me and not to somebody else. Thank you that you counted me worthy to endure this and not somebody else. Thank you, Lord, that someone else does not have to suffer like I'm suffering because, Lord, I know that you are with me, and if you are with me, you will see me through. Thank God for it. You're strengthening my faith. That's what he's doing. He's with me. He's not left me. He's not forsaken me. And so only called, chosen, blood-bought, set-apart saints can really sing these kind of praises unto him. You know, in this room tonight, there's miracles. There's miracles of God's grace because you've all been through something. Some of you, it's been health. Some of you, it's been family issues. Some of you, it's been something else. But do you realize, and even for those online tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're a miracle of his grace. Oh, the mighty miracles that God has performed in this family right here, our family, our church family. What an amazing God. Have we nothing to sing for all the Lord has done? We could sing all night, couldn't we, for all that God has done in our lives? You know, we have so much to sing about, so much to be thankful for, and yet, far too often, we're too much like the world, complaining about this and that. That's what the world does. This is unfair. That's unfair. This is this and this is that. And we should be thanking God and praising God and saying, look what God has done. Look how great God is. I'm here by his grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need to be praising him. Let me ask you a question. Why did David choose to fall into God's hands? Remember, God gave him three choices. But David chose the one where he'd fall into God's hands. What would you choose if it was you? See, many people today, they choose the quick fix. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. Get me out, and I promise I'll do whatever. Don't make me endure it. Make me comfortable. That's what a lot of people want. We want to get out of the trial. So we seek every way possible to get out of the situation. You realize we're in the situation because God has allowed it. If you are a child of God, you need to understand that nothing can come into your life that God has not allowed. All you got to do is remember Job and the truth that before Satan could attack Job, he had to get God's permission. Before he could take Peter and sift him as wheat, he had to ask for permission. If something's going on in your life, guess what? The enemy has asked for permission and God has allowed it. Praise God. God has counted you worthy. And if God has counted you worthy, you can be guaranteed that though you may endure weeping for a night, your morning of joy is on the horizon. You just keep trucking on with God, praising him and thanking him. Weeping may come for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's why David chose to fall into the hands of the living God. He knew God is merciful. Man is not. Man always dreams up big revenge, big plans for getting back at people, and we always want to give people more than they deserve. but God knows just how much. And so it's far better for us to be in the hands of God than it is to be finding a way to get out of the hands of God. Because guess what? When you're out of the hands of God, you're out of the will of God. And when you're out of the will of God, you're out from under the protection of God's umbrella. David chose. You're out from the protection, under the shadow of his wings, if you will. You're out from under when you seek to get out of the hands of God. Stay in the hands of God. God is merciful. And God knows just how much and just how long. And then he'll respond. Verses 6 and 7, David takes time to confess the sin for which he is chastened. Now I want you to listen to what he says. Verse 6, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. He's about ready, when he said that, to step on a spiritual banana peel. The focus is on him, shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Basically, David is telling us, when I was secure, when all of his foes were quiet and his rebellious son Absalom had been put down, the peril came. And the reason that the peril entered into David's life, because David said, I shall never be moved. Those words, whenever and however they are spoken, are an absolute lie. They are the devil's words in our mouths and in our minds, because God, friends, has founded this world upon floods to show us what a poor, movable, and inconsistent world this is. Not only floods of water, there are all kinds of floods, amen? Beyond that, God has never been interested in our comfort. This is the statement of someone who's gotten fat, happy, and sassy and thinks he's living in tall cotton. I'm so comfortable, I'll never be moved. God's never been interested in your comfort. God could care less about our comfort. God is only interested in our spiritual growth, because God's children are never to be secure in this world. Why is that? This world's the devil's playpen. We're not to be. This world's not our home. We're not to get secure down here. As long as our enemy is unbounded, our only security is Jesus Christ, our rock, our foundation, our high tower, our salvation. And so when we look at our surroundings or circumstances as our source of security, we cause God's face to turn away from us. Note what David said. Let's follow it. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. It's I, me, my, if you will. But then the second half of the verse, of verse 7, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. David's looking at his circumstances. He thinks, man, I've got it made. I'll never be moved. But then the realization comes that God has turned his face away from him. And I can assure you that's a terrifying experience. What was it that Jesus said from the cross? My God, why hast thou what? Forsaken. His enjoyment of peace and prosperity begat in David a false confidence. And David took his eyes off of God. He began to look around. He began to think, look at all I've done. Look what I have done. And it brought forth a carelessness. and carelessness causes God to withdraw from us. And it gives opportunity for the devil. It gives a foothold to the devil. And when David gave the foothold to the devil, he became puffed up in pride, and he said, I'm going to have my army numbered. Joab, go number it. And the thing disgusted Joab, who we know from reading Scripture was already out of the will of God in many instances. Remember, Joab had killed people as a result of situations that had happened in his life. David's carelessness brought about this. Just as armies, after many victories, grow secure, they're often surprised. So the Christian is often thrown down after a spiritual advancement because we take our eyes off of God. We can learn something from David here tonight. We learn that prosperity, while pleasant, it's not always profitable. If all God ever did was indulge us, and God never allowed trouble to teach us, it would be a sign of his neglect rather than his love. And so David was chastened. Now, David is going to reason with God here in verses 8 through 10. Note what he says. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What? Now listen to what he says here. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Prayer is the unfailing resource of all of God's people. Prayer succeeds when all else fails, if it comes from a humble heart. Once again, David is reasoning or arguing with God in prayer, and arguing in the right way is never wrong. David's reasoning with God. Note how he reasons. He says, if you banish me to hell, there will be one less voice to praise you. David reasoned that God would receive little gain if he denied David mercy. That's the basis of his argument here in prayer. Lord, if you put me down into hell, the dust isn't going to praise you there. Well, let me ask you a question tonight for us in this New Testament age. Is it God's will that any should perish? No. Therefore, we can argue on the behalf of those whom we know are not saved. Lord, if you were to send my son, my daughter, my dad, my mama, my aunt, my uncle, my friend, my enemy, if you send them to hell, that's one less voice to praise you for all eternity. Lord, what are you going to gain by it? Oh, Lord, will you save them? Will you do something? Will you move in the circumstances of their life so that they will see their need for Jesus Christ and him alone, that their salvation might be in him and him alone? You see, we can argue with God in prayer on the basis of his will, and we all know it is his will that none should perish, no, not one. And so again, and then David commemorates his deliverance by vowing eternal praise, the last two verses, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And David here just simply says this, I failed you. And whenever we fail God, it causes mourning, or it should cause mourning. The same kind of mourning we feel when we suffer loss. He's lost blessings. Not only has he lost blessings, he's lost people in his kingdom, 70,000 of them. Don't think that David did not mourn. Because we know that David was a man after God's own what? And precious in the eyes of God are the death of his saints. But God had restored him unto joy and given him peace of mind and heart in God as his sustainer and his security. David is no longer looking from a carnal self-confidence. He is now looking to God as his source, his security, his sustainer. And so he has a proper response. He says, Lord, as long as you leave me here in this earth, I'm going to praise you forever. I'm no longer interested in my glory. It's your glory. Do you realize that's the purpose why we're here? That's the only purpose why God created you. People wonder, well, what did I get created for? God created you that you might bring glory unto him as he moves in your life and moves through your life. Our only great joy is that we might be used for the glory of God. And David finally understood that. We have many reasons to thank God, don't we? We have many reasons to praise God. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Buddy here in just a moment, as we prepare to close,